You're talking about that fellow from the Philippines and his bald head, and I sort of identified with that. One of the fellows used to live in our home wrote a letter to me some months back, and he said, "Bill, I heard the funniest story to make your hair fall out." Then he had a long dash and said, "Oh, I see you've already heard it." But I really am an optimist. I carry one of these, and it's metal. There are not a lot of them, but they sure are strong. I have to work at them to keep them in place, and I have to watch other things like reflected light. If I get down too low, you see, you're liable to be blanked out. But you know, as I put all that together, I used to be concerned about things like that. And then I can recall the day that God grasped my soul and all but said into the depths of my being, "I love you anyhow." Have you heard that truth? Has it gripped your soul that God loves you anyhow? That you are not on a performance base with a living God. That he paid the same price for your soul as he did for Billy Graham and Albert Schweitzer and everybody else in the world who's Christian. Well, everybody else, whether they've received him or not. That you are saved because of faith through grace. And it's not dependent upon your performance. Now, that doesn't mean that we can hang loose and do just any old thing. But I think the problem I'd seen for me is that the devil had put me under bondage. And I had put my own self onto a performance base. And a few other people, I think, had had a hand in that. Preaching that to me. But that was a day of freedom for me when he showed me. I had sinned that same old sin for the 110th time. Do you know the type of thing? It's the one that you really don't have that full victory on and you keep confessing it. And I recall I did it again. And I was walking out of a large building and I was feeling so depressed. I was almost slumped over, not even watching where I'm going. And I'm thinking, I hear it coming in my head. "You louse. There's no hope for you. What makes you think you can be a Christian and live a Christian life?" The devil was accusing me. See, the difference between the Holy Spirit convicting you and the devil accusing you is very significant. The information will come out, but one is an accusation that leaves you depressed. The other is a conviction that leads you then to the point of saying, "Yes, Lord, I really did that. And I'm sorry. Forgive me, please, and help me not to do it anymore." And I did. I cried out, "Lord, help me not to do this anymore." And I'm just still feeling down, and I bumped into a man. I said, "Oh, excuse me." And, "Well, that's all right." We began to walk along, and in about 20 minutes, he bowed his head and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life. So I went right out of that same old sin into a point of literally contact with a person and seeing him trust Christ in a few minutes. And then that's when the Holy Spirit grabbed my heart and said, "Don't you see that I love you in him? That even though you sin that sin the 16th time, that I've forgiven you that number of times and you're cleansed and restored." I think it's so important to recognize that. I'd like to share just a word or two about missionary associates, and then we'll look at some, perhaps a little broader concept than just campus evangelism, if I may. I would like to probably broaden it to something like the lifestyle of evangelism. A little bit broader than the campus. Now, the application is, I think, surely to the campus, but beyond that. Before I do, let me just tell you briefly that the Missionary Associates is an effort whereby we and the Navigators are trying to help individuals who have two specific characteristics in their life. One, and first and foremost, they are a disciple maker. Now, that doesn't have to be a huge, high-profile disciple maker, but at least someone on earth is being a disciple because you've shared your life and God's word and testimony, and you've helped them to grow and develop. So that's case one. And the second case is that you would have some marketable skill or profession. Teachers, doctors, nurses, engineers, whatever. Managers, laborers of various kinds. Skilled people. People who have some way to get a job overseas, to help them locate overseas, hopefully in proximity to where we have NAV staff, help them get settled where they can work in their profession and use their profession for two primary reasons. One is for income, as Paul did, even late in his life, made tents for a living and proclaimed to one group, the Corinthians, that he wouldn't be beholding to them on that account of finances. He was going to work with his hands and take care of his own support at that point in time. He wasn't saying that you don't give. He did receive money. But there are two ways. One is he received gift money. Secondly, he worked. So that's the approach. You'd get a job, one, to provide for some of your income, hopefully most of it, or all of it. And secondly, to use your job to make contact in the community as you offer service to the people. There's a sort of a social overtone to that. Yes, you're making a social contribution to the nation by working there, supplying them with some needs that they have. And we've also found it's a fantastic way to contact people in their environment. The people overseas, you are working in an area that they recognize and accept, and you get credibility. Therefore, once you have credibility as a person and they hear what you say, they will tend to listen to much more that you say, which would include the gospel. And you can see how those two things would match. Now, if you have some more questions about that, please feel free to come at 3 o'clock. I have a handout on the table on your left as you leave, and feel free to take a copy of that. It's a little concepts paper describing in a little more detail about the Missionary Associates program. And I would like to ask that you read that before coming back at 3. It will probably ask many of your questions. But I found there's no way I can foresee all of your questions, because I found that no two of you are alike. Isn't that exciting? Your background, your experience, your training, your desires, God's calling, your gifts, your abilities, and on and on. Therefore, the only way I know to do it is to give you some basic information and then answer questions. So about 3 o'clock, then, we'll gather back in here. Well, let's get then to the task at hand and look about something to do with the lifestyle of an evangelist. I've entitled it various ways, How to Share Your Faith, some evangelism concepts. Any title that would really, the one that you like best. Do you see what we're shooting at? Well, perhaps not. Well, let's look at briefly some things that we want to consider. Now, what I'd like to do just for the first few moments is to let you know where we're going. First off, we'd like to see the focus on your faith, not someone else's, not a second-hand faith, that you do need a proper attitude, and that attitude will communicate very strongly. You need to claim and use power that's at your disposal, that the Holy Spirit really is a power source for salvation, and never get the viewpoint that you have to do the work. You share the gospel, and the Holy Spirit does the work of bringing them into the kingdom. But for goodness sake, claim power sources that you have at your disposal, another one being prayer power. You do need a plan, and we'll look at some key truths that need to be in a plan. And then just a word or two, just a simple mention that we do need to care for the new Christian. So those are the things that we'll be looking at. Do all of you have a copy of the handout? Is there anyone who doesn't? If you would see. There should be enough for everyone. There might be some on some extra chairs someplace. You might look next to you and see. I've taken the liberty of making an outline for you. And I know how much collegiates like to make outlines and write. And I'm sorry, I really shouldn't have done that, but I did it anyway. So you'll notice in the handout that we do begin with the first concept there, that it's your faith. It's not as much what you know as it is who. See, who do you know? And how well do you know him? See, if my wife came walking in just now and I would say, let's see, I recognize, don't I know you from somewhere? So your name? What's your name? No, you know that I can certainly get her name, but I can tell you a lot more. I recently, you were speaking, what was that about the Nile, drinking the Nile River water? I just recently drank some Nile River water. And so I identified very strongly on that in Egypt just a few weeks ago. And I was thinking then that as I looked around, I listened to sounds, and I said, my wife wouldn't like that sound. I saw some food and I ate some and I said, well, she would like this food. I ate another and I said, well, if I could blindfold her, she would probably like this one. that I can look at a dress in a window. I can hear a new song. I can tell you lots and lots about that dear sweet one. I know how she feels. I know how she thinks. I know how she responds. She even laughs at my jokes. So I really do appreciate her, but I know her. I know how I can, when I say a thing and I can bite my tongue right after it, I know that it's been offensive and it's hurt her. I shouldn't have said it, but I'll know that in nearly every instance. Why? How do I know those things? Because I live with her. It's a very intimate relationship. And I don't just mean sexually. See, it's an intimate relationship. It's an attitude. It's a heart. The love is much deeper than just the surface issues. And I'm going to suggest that if you live intimately with Jesus Christ, it's a lot easier to share Him with someone. I recall that someone was asking me earlier today what rank that I had retired. I'm a retiree from the U.S. Air Force, and I had identified the rank. And I had identified that I'd been told by a senior officer that he was going to see that I didn't get promoted above the rank that I was. And I asked him why, and it was because I'd stood up for Jesus. He didn't think there was room in the military for a man who did that kind of thing. That I should be a chaplain and not a line officer. Well, of course, you know that God blessed abundantly anyway. But he was able to do what he said he was going to do, and I got passed over for promotion. And a colonel came to see me and walked into my office and said, Bill, can I see you a minute? Yes, sir. Can I close the door? Well, how am I going to tell a colonel he can't close my door? Yes, sir. He closed the door, and I said, I'm wondering, what in the world is this fellow here to see me about? He looked me right in the eye and said, you got passed over for promotion, didn't you? I said, yes, sir, I did. He said, and you seem happy about it, and I don't understand that. I said, now, sir, to be just brutally honest, I'm happy, but I'm not happy I got passed over. I'm happy, and my happiness has nothing to do with whether or not I got promoted to colonel in the Air Force. He looked at me in sheer unbelief. I said, yes, sir, I can explain it to you in one word. He said, really? I said, yes, sir. He said, what's that? I said, Jesus. Colonel, if you have a few minutes, I really would like to tell you about him. He said, okay. So we pulled a chair over, and I opened my desk and took the Bible out and put a piece of paper, and we began to look at the Bible. You see, it's your faith. Do you know him? Do you live with him intimately? If you do, then you're just looking for opportunities to share him with other people. It would be unnatural. It would be sort of like Peter, and if you'll give me a sort of a loose paraphrase of what he said in Acts. He said, you guys don't understand it. I have to tell it. Do you remember that when they'd beaten him and threatened his life? That's my little summary statement of basically what he was saying. He wasn't about to quit. The only way they'd get him to stop was killing. Right? That's true. He proved it. But if you live intimately with someone, you share a lot easier. It's your faith, not someone else. And now other people's faith helps. We learn from other people's help, their faith. We get helped by their faith. We respond to it. We can gain insights. We can see knowledge. We can see application. But in the final analysis, it's you and Jesus. The most important question, I think, that can be asked in the world is, according to you, who is Jesus Christ? See, how you answer that is the most important question you'll ever pursue in your life. That's my opinion. Well, suppose you'd like to get to know him better. And all of us should say, yes, I want to know him better. That's not a thing that you know him. I'm continuing to learn things about my wife. I thought then my second oldest daughter just yesterday filled me in on a new piece of information about her. She's 23, and all these years I thought a certain thing. And I learned just a new little piece about her. She lives at our house too. And I have a very close relationship with her. I said, I didn't know that. She said, yeah, it's always been that way. Well, goodness, I've added a new knowledge. See, we continue to learn. I'm learning more about my wife, and I'm asking her to teach me. I tend to think vertically. You know, this is A sub 1, sub 2, sub 3, B sub 1. She doesn't do that. I don't know exactly what she does. It's different. But I'm amazed at how almost every time, especially on major issues, we come out with the same conclusion. I'll ask her, I said, well, what do you think we should do? And she'll just tell me, bang. I said, well, I think that too. How did you arrive at that? Well, the answer to that, I've just about quit asking the question, because I'm not identifying with the process. But the end result is happening, and I'm so thankful for that. So I've asked her, you know, in my objectivity and my vertical view, I spent 5 years at Cape Canaveral. And before that card that I used to carry in my pocket identified that I was a scientist. Therefore, you can see how vertical orientation came about, how empiricism of numbers, putting it there for proof, statistical analysis, etc., that can be a problem. And I'm trying to overcome some of that and to listen and to learn because I want to know her more intimately. Do you have that same response about Jesus? Do you really want to know him more intimately? Well, I submit that the drums that the navigators beat, you see the wheel. How many of you have been exposed to the wheel? What are the elements and what do they mean? That's nearly everyone. There might be one or two. If you never have, someone who raised their hand, why don't you turn to them and at your break, whenever you get some free time, ask them to explain the elements of the wheel. We've got them recorded here on the handout. And you'll notice on page 2 that the hand, of course, you've seen the illustration where the hand grasps one, the word spoke of the wheel. And I think that's important. Those are some of the two ways that you can get to know the Lord better. The hand and the wheel, and of course, have a daily quiet time. And I was really much encouraged to see God speaking to you in your quiet time and to see particularly in song the focus on applying. I had to come with a little softer word over the years for than application. It was a little hard for me to handle. And I began to ask the question, use the term response. Now, Lord, you said a thing right here. What response would you have me to have? And it might be simply praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing. It might be that I need to make a life's commitment. It might be I need to stop my Bible study right then and go do something else. But the term response would include applications of various kinds. But it also brings it down to, I think, a real fine line attitude to saying whatever God says to me, I should have some response to it. Intellectual input, yes, but an attitude of thanksgiving, whatever. And I think that leads us then very carefully and to develop a proper attitude. If you know Jesus Christ intimately and very personally, you know who he is and what he's done, but what attitude do you have about his relationship to the rest of the world? He's related to you and you to him. You're saved forever. You're in his victorious right hand. But what is the attitude as far as sharing Jesus with other people? I think a concern for souls. Jesus certainly had that. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. They were what? A sheep having no shepherd. They drifted about. They didn't have a purpose. They didn't have a goal. They didn't have an objective. They were lost. Lost sheep. A pastor friend of mine one time pulled his glasses off and took a grease pencil, you know, the kind they'll write on glass, and he put a cross on the lens of the glasses. Then he looked around. He said, "My, you really look different. You don't look the same. That when I see the cross of Jesus Christ overlaid on you, I see the price that was paid for you. I see a thing that even just now beginning to come in focus. When I was a youngster, I really did praise and thank Jesus Christ for dying for me. And I'm sure that you have. I suspect there's not a one of you that haven't. But as I got older, I began to look at it from a little different perspective, perhaps trying to see it from God the Father's perspective. I think that I'll be willing to die for some people under certain circumstances. I've had opportunity to exercise that a time or two. And I think that, I'm not bragging, I'm just saying, I believe that that life's experiences have shown me that that's probably true. Because I have risked my life a time or two. I think that I'm willing unequivocally to give my life for my children. I believe that's true. I haven't been called upon to do it, but I believe that's the truth. And I think basically the same thing for my wife. But let me assure you, I've checked the heart check on this, and I don't believe that I'm willing to give my children for anybody. That when the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, I cannot identify with that. If he'd have said he loved the world so much that he died for them, Jesus doing that, perhaps I can get a little glimpse of that, but I cannot glimpse that God loves us enough that he gave his only begotten son. That escapes me. And God stood by and allowed his only begotten son to suffer and die that way. What a price. The most precious possession that I have, that God's privileged me to have, is my children. And that's what he gave. for all of mankind. If the depth of some of the truths can grab your soul, if you can see a person with a cross overlay them, not only did Jesus die for you, but God the Father gave His Son to allow that, very purposely pre-planned to do it, and did it, then what? Why, we ought to be proclaiming that at every opportunity. If that should overwhelm us. So that when we see someone, we don't see just a casual person on the street. They've got a cross overlaid them. What's your attitude about the multitudes? Well, you recognize the value that God really did pay that price for every person. Made by God. Ability to fellowship with God. Eternal existence. The cost of redemption. The struggle for possession. It's God versus the devil. Have you recognized that? That it's really war? When Paul said, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that's a very perfect comparison. It's war. It's not fun and games. It's not a Tuesday night activity that you do just between 7 and 9. You may do it Tuesday at 7 and 9, but I'm saying it's much broader than that. That evangelism, sharing Jesus Christ with others, should be a lifestyle for us. Whether you're on campus or whether you're home on vacation or whether the bus driver is taking you somewhere or you meet someone down at the shopping center, wherever. That it's open warfare. It's formally declared in the book of Genesis. And it's reiterated throughout the Bible that it's God against the devil. It's an important attitude to take, that it really is war. I forget, I haven't memorized it, but there's a verse in the Old Testament that identifies that there's no discharge from this war. That you've basically signed in blood for the duration, which is as long as you live. Once you side with Jesus, that's forever. But are you a soldier in the army? See, we've got several kinds of soldiers, and I've been exposed to, been both kinds, to tell you the truth. I've been fairly close to the firing line. I've also been back in a headquarters activity. You know what the people in the headquarters are interested in? Have you ever thought about that? They want it to be X to open at the proper time. They want the movies to be showing current movies. They want the stocks in the BX, you know, all the little current items so you can go down and shop. They want hot water in the barracks or in the officers' quarters. What's the man in the firing line looking at? He's out there in the mud. He's looking for ammunition. He's looking for artillery support. Some medicines, maybe. He's looking for how he's going to make the next attack. And can't he even stop and rest a few minutes because of the term bone tired. Some of those fellows will know what it's like. In World War II, they used to call them dog face because they were bone tired. They were tired as a dog, just worn out. That's what those guys are interested in. The headquarters type, you see what they're concerned about? Have you joined the army? Are you a soldier? And if you are you a headquarters type? Or are you a frontline soldier? Can Jesus put his finger on you and send you into these unusual places? Some years ago, a lady called me up and said that her brother, as a young woman, called me up and said her brother was a hardcore hippie. That was back before, as in your high school days probably. And asked me would I go talk to him. I'd never been to a hippie pad before. And I got the address. She tried to warn me about it, but there was really no way to be warned. And I tried to knock on the door, and someone had thrown rice all over the door and food, and it had dried on there, trying to find a place that I could knock without. And then this young fella came to the door with very long hair and very dirty hair and very dirty clothes. And, of course, there was an odor exuding from the apartment. And I said, "Hi, I'm Bill, and I came to see John." He said, "Well, my name's Lumpy, and John ain't here." And he turned to the wall. I said, "Wait." I said, "I'd like to wait on him if that's okay with you." He said, "Suit yourself." So I came on in. I went upstairs with him into a little attic apartment. And there were the glasses and plates that had food, that had caked. It was just, it's a wonder that they could survive in there and even stay alive. Drinking water, even running it out of the tap in the glasses the way they've been sitting there with milk and other stuff caked in them. Had the television on, but the sound down. Watching television with wailing music. Just blowing eardrums out. I never seen anything like that. And then the parade of troops came through there. I don't know where they came from. In and out, there were some of them on the drug scene. One of them was a pusher. And Lumpy thought he'd share a real good joke with me. They had some oregano they had boiled and put it out on the table there and put it on a piece of a paper towel and turned a lamp, light bulb down close to it so they could dry the oregano out. Guess what they did with that? They sold that for pot down to the high schoolers. Well, it's probably better than selling real pot, but that, they thought that was hilarious. Here I am in the middle of the enemy's territory, surrounded by the enemy's troops. There was no question in my mind where I was, that I was in the pit. One lad came in, and John never showed, but this one lad came in and told me his name was Larry. No last names, I knew that. So we began to talk, and it made Lumpy nervous. He got up and started pacing and walking in front of us because I was beginning to move towards some spiritual things. And Larry's eyes were just roaming, and I recognized we were under attack by the enemy, that we were really forcefully there. And I just gave, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I commanded Satan away from Larry's mind and began to share the gospel with him. And in about 40 minutes, he said that he was, I gave him a prayer to read. He read that prayer, and I said, could you pray that and mean it now? And he said, yes. I said, will you do that? So he prayed a prayer and asked Christ into his life. But I didn't want to go to a pad. The truth of the matter is, I don't want to go again. My question is, am I willing to go again? I honestly didn't want to go to the Middle East. I was in Bahrain when they took over the embassy the other day. And the Iranians have been trying to take over Bahrain for quite a few years. It was a bit of a hectic time. I ran a little heart check. I said, yes, sir, to the Lord. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. And then I had to reevaluate. Was I saying, yes, I'll do that everywhere except the Middle East? I don't know. I ran that through. Have you said yes, sir, to the Lord unrestricted? I surrender all. So send I you was the song I was thinking when you spoke of that, I surrender all, and sang of it. And you sang that the very next song. So send I you, and a fellow told me some years ago to check those words, and if you can't really honestly say them and sing them, you probably better hum the song instead of sing. Because those are heavy commitments in those words. See, that's the attitude I'm talking about. That's not the casual thing on Tuesday night from 7 to 9. This is, are you committed to be a soldier wherever God wants to send you? Can he put his finger on you and send you anywhere he wants you to go? Now, if you haven't said yes, sir, to the Lord, to the best of your knowledge, I'd like to challenge you to do it right now. Lord, I'm saying yes. I'm surrendering on this issue. And I want to enlist in your army forever, realizing there's no discharge. And I'm asking you that you do in me whatever you need to do to bring me to the point where I can and will serve you in whatever circumstance you choose. That's a simple thing to say, but it's a very big commitment. If you've never made that commitment, you may want to consider that even now where you're sitting. It's an obedient heart. We're on page 3 under Develop a Proper Attitude. Someone memorized Mark 16:15. He said unto them, what did he say? Jesus, what did Jesus tell them in Mark 16:15? You can paraphrase it if you haven't memorized it. What did he tell the disciples to do? To go, preach the gospel, everywhere but the Middle East. No, do you have a holdout? You see what I'm saying, the holdout? What is the holdout? Provided I don't have to leave America. I'll go anywhere. Right. So where did he say now? Yeah. That's heavy. That's heavy. Have you been holding out? It's an attitude. It's a heart attitude of obedience. To the best of your knowledge, have you said yes, sir? And if you haven't, he's commanded it. You have two choices with a command. What are they? Obey and disobey. What do you call disobedience? It's what? Sin. Once more.
Sin.
All right. Say it like you understand it. You know, a friend of mine challenged me. He said, get a hold of the word. I mean, deal with it. You can't deal with it till you recognize it. fella showed me something in the Bible. He said, are you doing this? And I said, no. And he said, what would you call the fact you're not doing it? I said, disobedience. He said, what do you call disobedience? I hung my head. I said, sin. He said, louder. I said, sin. He said, louder. And I said, sin. He said, now, so, you know, it makes me think that at least that you're getting a handle on it. I mean, call it what it is. And what do you do with sin? What's the first thing you do? Confess. And then what? See, I think if we take 1 John 1:9 without the rest of the Bible, we might miss some important truths. It's implied in 1 John 1:9. What's the next thing you do? Yes. Repent. But we don't talk about repentance a whole lot, do we? Jesus said, I tell you no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That the attitude of the desire to turn away from the thing and go God's way, that's repentance to me. Somebody said, well, no, I think it's to turn away from and go God's way. I said, now, if you can do that without Jesus, I'm not sure you need him. See, I think the heart attitude of turning to, Lord, I'm sorry that I did that. Please forgive me. Help me not to do it anymore. That attitude that's pleading with God, my desire is to turn from sin and go God's way. That's the new life. That's the new thing. That's the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. That's where I think that it lies. At least that's my viewpoint. Some years ago, our youngest daughter was, I think, 6, maybe, or thereabout. And she had disobeyed me. Then I stopped and I looked at her and I said, what does Galatians 6:1 say? She hung her head and said, I don't want to tell you. I said, tell me anyway. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I said, yeah, that's exactly what it says. I said, what did you do? She said, I know, Daddy. I know what I did, and I'm sorry. Well, that's what I was looking for. Was really that heart change. So later that night when I was putting her to bed, her mother and I used to take turns with that. And I said, honey, you want to pray or you want me to pray? And she said, no, Daddy, I'll pray tonight. And she took a pause and she went, God, I'm sorry. She said, help me not to do it anymore. And then help came. That put tears in my eyes when God said in Psalms to cry out, to plead. Please help me not to do it anymore. See, that's more what I think the repentance issue is all about. It's that heart attitude. It's, God, I'm sorry. Help me not to do that anymore. That my heart's desire is to turn, and I'm looking to you for your power and strength to see me through that. It's an obedient heart. Go and give the gospel to all of creation, to every creature, provided you feel like it. Provided your schoolwork doesn't interfere. Just as soon as I get married. After I get my job and get settled in. Then after I have kids. And after I get them through college and grown. And after. A missionary told this as a true story that when he was a young man that God spoke to his heart about going to the mission field. He went to Africa. And, but before he went in to see his dad. And he said, Dad, God has put on my heart to go to Africa. And I've said, yes, I intend to go. And his father said, son, that's wonderful. Really is. Said, 25 years ago, God spoke to my heart and I put him off. And he said, now you can go for me. His son said, no, sir. Said, Dad, I can't go for you. You have to go for you. That I can't share the gospel for you. You have to share the gospel for you. And he said unto them, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That you is very personal. I don't know if you read the Bible in the first person. But unless I can tell he's not talking to me or to some given person at a given time that doesn't apply to me, if it isn't that, then I try to read in the first person. When he says you, I talk about me. Do you do that? And he told you to do that. Go and give the gospel to all of creation. The passage is not in there under obedient heart, I think, would be 2 Timothy 4:5. You may want to jot that in. Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. I think what he was saying is to be an evangelist. I asked myself this question. Do you think Timothy had the gift of evangelism? I concluded that he probably did not. And speculation about the scripture sometimes is not too healthy. Certainly don't take it too far. If the Bible says it, then hang on it. If the Bible doesn't say it, then, you know, it's a little shaky. The Bible doesn't say. But from what he said and how he said it, some things seemed to probably be there. One, that I didn't think that he had the gift of evangelism. He might have said, exercise your gift. But had he had the gift of evangelism, my next thought was he probably wouldn't have said anything about it. Why? Yeah, you tend to use your gift, don't you? He'd have probably been doing that. Timothy needed to be encouraged to be an evangelist. I don't think he had the gift of evangelism, but I don't think the Bible is saying evangelize if you have the gift of evangelism. See, any numbers of situations will bear that out. I think he really is saying be an evangelist. And that's what I'm suggesting for us, that if evangelism is a lifestyle, then it'll take in the campus. You'll start sweeping with your radar. A friend of mine says, well, when I get up, have my quiet time and get in my head, you know, everything operating. And as I walk out the door, I turn on my search radar. Say, Lord, who? And then a few years ago, Ron York came by and shared a new insight that he had recently had while he's living in the Philippines. He said, God said to go and give the gospel to every creature. And I should say yes to that. Then in my evangelism, I don't need to know who to witness to. I need to know who not to. Because he said everybody, and I can't take them all at once. I need to start somewhere. I've said, yes, sir, Lord, everybody. Where do I start? That attitude. Not if you'll show me somebody that I'm the witness to. God said to give it to everybody. So if my attitude is one of withholding, I'm operating from the negative end of that power curve. If I've said, yes, sir, now stop me, Lord, I plan to go over and talk to that guy, and if he's not the one, please stop me. And when I started praying like that, it took on a different perspective. Lord, I intend to share the gospel with this fellow, and you know that I don't have the foggiest how to start with it, but it's up to you to show me, detail at a time, exactly how to do it. See, if you take that positive view that you're saying, yes, sir, God's given you a command, and that is a command. It's in the imperative tense, the verb is, to go and give the gospel to all of creation. Well, what power source do you use? We're on C on page 3, and I think that we do have a power source and we do need to exercise it. And that's the Holy Spirit. If you recognize the truth that it's not your battle, whose is it? The Bible says the battle is not yours, but it's God's. God's in the... Okay, if that's true, he's promised some things. He said, you are joining battle with the enemy. Do not be afraid or be dismayed or lose heart in the face of them. For the Lord your God will go with you to fight your enemy for you and give you the victory. How is he going to do that? I think in the power of his Spirit, you should receive power. When? After what? When do you get the Holy Spirit? When? At the point of salvation, when you receive Christ. Then those of you who've received Christ, have you received the Holy Spirit? The Bible says so, but I don't feel like it. Well, the Bible says so. A fellow told me one day, but I don't believe the Bible. I smiled at him. I said, it's true anyway. And when you make that accusing type of response, you need to smile. If you don't smile, it's true anyway. You got an argument on your hands. See, I didn't want to argue it. I just wanted to tell him it's true anyway. He looked at me kind of funny. I said, yeah, you remember Galileo back there years ago? And he's looking at me. He said, man, the earth's round. So he said, everybody, hey, listen, the earth's round. The Pope called him in. Loose paraphrase. I said, can't you see that the earth's flat? No, sir, it's really round. Look here. It's flat. But, sir, it's really round. I'm telling you, it's flat. And if you don't stop saying it's round, then a slammer. And he did. Threw him in jail. I don't know how long he stayed there. The food's miserable. The weather's everything's miserable in jail. He's telling him, if you get, all you have to do is admit that the world's flat and I'll let you out. After a while, he said, okay, it's flat. But it's really round. See, the fact that he didn't believe it, didn't he? That's all right. The Bible's not dependent upon him believing it's true for it to be true, is it? It's true anyway. That is the way it is. Do you believe that? You see, that God, through the power of His Spirit, will use His Word. He'll use you. He prepares hearts. He does all of the things that we need to do. See, Jesus Christ living in us is something we can probably never fully comprehend. The power that's available to us. If we could just see that. His name is powerful. Have you seen that? The name Jesus. What do we have to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of God. The devils were saying that. They recognized, and there was power in the name. There's power in that name. A friend of mine, Harb Osmond, some of you probably know him, had a friend, and he was telling this incident that his friend had had. There were two guys working in an office, Harb's friend and another guy. And the guy over there is working away, everything's quiet, and all of a sudden, he slammed his fist down on the desk and said, Jesus Christ, he took Jesus' name in vain. Just slammed his fist down. And it went over Harb's friend, you know, like a spear sticking in him. And he got his breath and he turned over real lovingly and tender and he said, who'd you call? And he looked over and he said, well, I didn't call anybody. He said, you called somebody's name. Whose name did you call? He said, well, I just said Jesus Christ. He said, yeah, that's what I thought you said. He said, why'd you say that? He says, well, I got angry. He said, is that it? Do you mean you use the name because of anger? He said, well, yeah, I think so. He pulled his chair and came over there. He said, let's talk about this. Next time you get angry, try something a little creative. George Washington! He said, no, that won't do it. Winston Churchill! No, that won't do it. He said, Satan! Not quite. He said, why did you say Jesus Christ? Of course, he's a little sheepish by then. He said, well, man, I don't really know. He said, let me tell you, I know. That somewhere deep inside of you, at some place you might not even know really exists, there's something telling you that there's power in the name Jesus Christ. Because there really is power in that name. He said, I'd like to tell you about him. And the guy was all ears. He told him who Jesus is, the Son of God, and what he did in dying for his sins. And you know, any man in his right mind knows he sinned. And he led him to Christ right there at the desk. But there's power in that name. In Psalms 138, verse 2, second half in the RSV, it says, thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Is that true? A lot of people don't bow their knee to Jesus. How can that be true? It's either now or later. See, there's nobody will escape that. That's an absolute truth. You'll either bow your knee now in submission and worship, or you'll bow it later when it's too late. But at the knee, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I've just been meditating in Nehemiah recently, and in 9:5, Nehemiah 9:5, the last part of that verse says, praise his glorious name. It's far greater than we can think or say. That demonic forces tremble at the name of Jesus. And when I said that I issued an order, what I simply did to that young fellow was I looked him in the eyes and I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan, you are commanded, release his mind. And I proceeded to give the gospel. And in 40 minutes, he only broke eye contact twice. And we were deluged with troops from somewhere. I don't know where they came from. Well, that's when the pusher came in. He hardly even knew he was there. The name Jesus Christ is so powerful. Pray in the name of Jesus. Not just saying in Jesus' name. I think what we have to pray in is in His power, in the strength, in the authority of who Jesus is. That's the name. The name is Him. And it's interesting that God said He had exalted above everything Jesus' name. Thy name and Thy word. God's name and the word. But in Revelation 19:13, what do we find? Speaking of Jesus, His name is called the Word of God. There is something powerful going on. The power source of the Holy Spirit using the name of Jesus Christ, using the Word of God, working in the life and heart of a person. Now, I submit, don't you get under the pile. The first dozen or 15 or so times, I don't know how many times I shared the gospel, I didn't see any fruit. And I went out and kicked myself every time that it was my fault. And then when I saw the first soul come into the kingdom, God showed me the truth. He said, now look, your job is to tell it. It's God's job to bring him in. Don't try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. You do the work that God told you to do. You're to share the word, the gospel, by the word and your life and testimony. And then the Holy Spirit brings him in. A fellow told me, no, I don't believe that. I said, but do you understand it? He said, yeah. If you did believe it, do you know what you have to do? He said, yeah. I said, well, that's all I've been asked to do. And then I told him, but you know, it's between you and God forever. Let me show you where you stand. And I showed him John 12:48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. Man, you're held accountable for every word. Forever. And I said, so you'll understand that. And we looked at John 3:36 to also let him see that the wrath of God abides on him. Well, it's big. You see on page 4 some ways of being filled with the Spirit. And I think filled doesn't mean that it's more like controlled by or under the total influence of, as opposed to being, if this person's filled with alcohol, he's got a lot of blood and cells in his body. But I think under alcohol, you're under the influence or controlled by alcohol. The concept of being filled and running out and being filled and running out, being 100%. I think the idea is to me is more that we turn to God. See, how do we do this? I think we confess sin, ask forgiveness, repent, turn back, surrender our will. In faith, we depend on the Holy Spirit to prompt us and guide us, put words in our mouth and meditations in our heart, to instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go, to hold us in His victorious right hand, and on and on and on, the blessed promises. And as it was spoken earlier that if you intake the word, sin moves out. If sin moves in, if you're not careful, it pushes the word out. I think we're saying all those things added in here. It's concept of being under the control of, not just influence, but under the control of. Is the Holy Spirit controlling your life? And if so, then you've got great power at your disposal. God will use you. You turn on your radar and He points to you. Have your ears, do your ears hear a word behind you saying this is the way? Have you got those kind of spiritual ears? Isaiah 30:21. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, when you turn to the left. Do you have that? If you don't, why don't you ask? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Ask and ye shall receive right where you're sitting. If you haven't experienced that, ask for it. Lord, please, like you told Isaiah, give me a set of spiritual ears so that I can hear the word behind me saying, this is the way, especially if I get to the right hand or the left hand. And most frequently how I've seen God answer that in my life is simply recall Scripture to mind, time and again. And of course that brings us to the next point is prayer, prayer power. It really is power. As a military man, I think power is a thing that I've been aware of. I was atomic qualified at one point in my life, and to recognize the unbelievable destructive power is staggering, awfully sobering. Fearful might be another word. But power, do we have power at our disposal? Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. What other power do we have? We have prayer. Is God answering your prayers? And if not, why not? That's another subject. We won't be able to take it today. Do you know some people that He does answer? I've had two or three people in my life that I feel have got just a direct line to God. When I had difficulties, I got on the telephone or went by to see them because I needed prayer. There was one dear saintly lady in Knoxville, Tennessee, that I recall that her reputation had been shared with me, and I called her up one day and I said, I really need prayer about this matter, and I described it. And she said, well, I can see that. She said, dear Lord. And she began to pray on the telephone. You know, you had a need for prayer, then pray. Don't wait to do it next week. What'll happen if you save it for quiet time tomorrow? What's probably going to happen? Yeah, you forget it. Well, she and I said, we forget it. I don't know how the rest of you all felt about it, but we were identifying over there. I tend to forget it. Then I met another lady there in Knoxville when we first came to town, and I introduced myself. She said, what are you here for? And I told her. She said, I've been praying for you for 7 years. I said, but we've never met. She said, I didn't know your name. I just knew what you were going to do. And I've been expecting you. Then later I saw her again. She said, well, you need to know that 40 of us are praying that God's going to send you back here. The military transferred me. And she was saying, asking God to transfer me back. Well, I should have packed my bags. Because God did in fact send us back. She died a few years ago. And of course, I was rejoicing she was in heaven with God. But I shed a tear for me. I was really sorry for me. You know what I felt like I'd lost? 12-inch guns. 35-mile range. She could blast the enemy before he ever got close enough to shoot. You know, if you've ever been on the line, you hear that outgoing mail. If you can hear it, praise the Lord. If the one you don't hear is the one that's got your name on it. But if you hear it, you know, that's exciting. Man, that's going out. That's outgoing mail. That's what prayer will do. It puts heavy artillery on. And you got to pray specifically. You know, I used to hear as a kid growing up, Lord, bless the missionaries. So I prayed, Lord, bless the missionaries. Well, what was I asking? To get a blob of blessing. Is that what was I asking for? And then I got thinking, well, I could pray something specific like water, especially those living near the Nile. I've got a full appreciation for that. And those at L.I. now, I pray that salt content's going to go down so they can have drinking water. You know, that God will take the harassment off of them at Oasis Hospital. And they're under harassment by the Muslims. I can pray something specifically. Lord, here's a fella. Bring him in the kingdom. You know, begin to pray specifically and the artillery comes in there. Prayer is about like artillery. It softens up a target, prepares it for a conquest. It moves obstacles. You know, if it's a very much formidable obstacle, what do you do? Well, if a fire hot enough and a hammer heavy enough or big enough, nothing can resist it, so call on it. You pray. Prepares hearts, opens opportunities, gives specific answers. And I think if you pray and stay with it, that God will reward it. You know, is it in His will now? Is it in His will that you give the gospel? You don't have to ask that, do you? That's a matter of obedience. Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. I think a better prayer is, Lord, help me to see those opportunities and respond to them. You do need a basic plan. I think you need to make a personal contact. We're on page 4 now under sub E. You need to develop a plan. And I've carefully avoided the implication that I wanted to talk about the bridge illustration of the four laws or steps to peace with God. Those are tools and devices. When you get down to having a plan and using a plan, then you're ready for it. I even know a fellow who started off one time, the first time out alone. Some guy had shown him how to use the bridge illustration, and it's his first time alone. He had a fellow, and he's messing it up. Everything he did was wrong. He drew the line wrong, used the wrong scripture. The illustration, you know, it's hard to tell at the bridge. And he got to the end, he said, you wouldn't want to ask Jesus in your heart, would you? And the guy said, yeah. Really? Well, the promise was not in a bridge illustration. Where's the promise? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's what the living God said in Isaiah 55:11. That's not your business. That's his business. You give the word and bang. Yeah. The promise is not in a bridge illustration. It's in the word. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The word. Faith comes by hearing the word. Yes, I thought faith came by Jesus. He is the word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. His name is called the Word of God. Revelation 19:13. You know the truths, but we don't focus on them, do we? Give that Word. What a joy and a blessing to give something that God promised would not come back void. You know, the guy said, well, I don't believe it, and I'm not willing to make that move. Well, do you know what you have to do? Yeah. Have you known guys that years later made that move? I have. Praise the Lord. The promise was in the Word. You make it, and in His Spirit, and in prayer. You're claiming the power, and then you have the action item of the Word, testimony, and life. Make a personal contact. John 4 gives us a beautiful illustration of the woman at the well. What was Jesus' point of contact with her? She was thirsty, so what did he offer? Water. Living water. Water that if she'd partake of, she'd never thirst again. The rich young ruler, what was his involvement? What'd he have to do to be saved? Had to sell all that he had and give to the poor. Nicodemus, what'd he have to do? Had to be born again. Why didn't Jesus tell Nicodemus to sell all he had and give it to the poor? Wasn't his problem. Jesus met them one-to-one, who they were, where they were, and I didn't find an example in here where the gospel was given twice the same way. That I think the illustrations from the scripture that I read is it's individual differences. Where are they in life? You meet them where they are. That's what Jesus did. Make the contact. Present the word of God, because faith does come by hearing the word, and present the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus, and how do you get him into your life? Of course, you have basic truths. And those truths should really be shared. You see them there on your handout on page 5. What does that look like to you? All have sinned? Sin's penalty? Do you recognize that? That's the B packet, primarily. But there's one little difference that I felt really obliged to put in about the fifth point down. Repent of sin. What's an attitude? You know, how do you feel about sin? Sin's fun. And then give your testimony. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Do you know how to give a 3-minute version of the gospel? I never had till a few years back. Young lad was going to drive me in my car, then let me out and then take the car back to get it fixed. And I'm thinking, that's about a 3-minute drive, not very far. Lord, you know I don't know how to give a 3-minute version of the gospel. But if you'd like me to do it, I'll be happy to. You'll just have to show me how. So he got in the car and I started up. And I said, would you be interested in the most important thing that ever happened in my life? He said, yeah, I guess so. And I told him, a fellow challenged me to do a Bible study some years ago. And let me tell you what I found. I found that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? He said, yeah, I think I do. And I found out another thing. He said, he died for my sins. You believe he died for your sins? He said, yeah, I've heard that. And I guess I believe that. I said, how you feel about sin? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you like it. It's fun. The Bible says it's fun. But you basically have two attitudes. One is, I love it so much, I don't want to give it up for anybody. Or the other is, yeah, I sin, and really, I know that was wrong. I'm sorry I did it, and I don't want to do it anymore. I'd really like to live God's way. Which one would you say describes your attitude? He said, I think the second one. I said, yeah, me too. I said, I found out that Jesus was crucified, that he really did die, but he's resurrected and is alive now. Do you believe that? He said, yeah, I think I do. I said, can you recall a time in your life you ever prayed and asked Christ to come in your life? He said, no, I never did that. I said, I don't see but one thing left for you to do. And we were there where I was going. And I said, now I have to get out, and I know that. But as you drive away, I'm challenging you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray and ask Christ to come in your life. He later confirmed, I saw him sometime later, and he told me that he had prayed that prayer as he drove away. So I'm suggesting that I do have a technique, and I do use the four laws and the bridge and a lot of other things, but I want to pray through every instance. I want to find out how to make the contact. I want to find out how to begin to share. I want God to give me his answers. And you have to pray through that all the way through. And then on campus, it might be your professor. It might be a fellow student. I don't know where. But if that's a lifestyle for you, you'll find that it just flows. You're sort of like Peter. You have to tell it. It'll come out of your mouth. You can hardly stop it. Is it that way with you? Would you like it to be that way? Are you able to know how to start? Some fellows asked me one day, how are you going to start? And I said, I don't know. God's going to have to prompt me to see some ways. And if we had hours, I could give you a lot of illustrations on ways to begin. Sometimes you can pray a guy into it. I was a student. I finished my doctorate in 1974. So here I am back on campus, a little older than some of them. A young fellow asked me one day, what are you doing on campus? You're a professor? I said, no, I'm a student. Really? I said, yeah, it takes some guys a little longer to finish than it does others. I went to the student lounge one day, and I'm tired, not quite bone tired, but just tired. And I picked me out a chair and a little table and an empty chair. I did it on purpose. I sat down, and I said, Lord, I sure would appreciate it if you'd bring a lad in and sit him over there and let me tell him about Jesus. Do you do that kind of thing? Do you have a conversation with the Lord throughout the day? Is it prayer just in your quiet time, or is it throughout the day? So in a few minutes, he came in and sat down. I said, hi, my name's Bill. He told me his name. We began talking. He had a problem he had to take care of. He had this girl he wanted to call. He went over and called her. I'd established credibility with him now because I had professionalized in the field. I'd already done what he was trying to learn to do. That helped. See, I've done everything from clean latrines to fly jets to be a college professor to a band director. You name it, and I probably fooled with it somewhere or another. So I could identify with the lad, and I had a credibility with him. He knew that I had a sincere interest in him. What he saw was love, and I prayed that God would help me to love him and help him to know he was being loved without me saying it. He called on the phone and came back, and just a moment, he put his hands on his hips and leaned down over my seat and looked at me and said, you know what that girl said to me? She said, whoa, that was vile language. Wow, I didn't move a muscle. I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, man, a bosun's mate in the Navy would have to struggle to keep up. I don't know where that gal got all that stuff. But she was a real pro. And he finished. And he says, I don't understand anybody like that, do you? I smiled big. I said, yeah. As a matter of fact, I do. And he said, really? I said, I know exactly what her problem is. I said, not a shadow of a doubt, and I can prove it. So he sat down, and I opened up a notebook, and I took out another little black notebook I carefully trimmed the ribbon off of. It looked just like a notebook. It didn't look like a Bible. I bought it because it didn't look like a Bible. And I opened it to Romans 3:23, and I said, read that. He read that, for all of sin. I said, that girl's problem is sin. Didn't you know that? You knew that, didn't you? He said, yeah, I guess I do. Don't you know that's what's wrong with the world, sin? He said, yeah, I guess that's right. Don't you know that's what's wrong with you and me, sin? I mean, I'm not proud of it. It's true. He said, yeah, I guess that's true. I said, the important question is, how do you feel about it? So we talked about it, and deep down, he wanted to go God's way. But I was simply showing him things he knew was true. Didn't you know that? He said, yeah. Didn't you know you're going to die? Yeah. You knew that. And after death, it's the point of the man wants to die. Of course, we're going through the B packet, basically, in and off, some few questions and comments. He knew that. He knew all those things. The fellow told me there's no truth in the Bible. Have you ever heard that? Well, you might have heard this illustration, but that's where I picked it up from. Well, there's truth. Well, I don't believe it. Well, you don't mind looking at some, do you? Well, I don't believe there is. Well, you'll look. Yeah, okay, I'll look. So I turn to Proverbs 30, the last verse. It says, surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. I mean, you're not going to... Are you going to argue with that? I mean, don't you know that's true? And he said, yeah, I guess, but I said, well, here's some more. And the ringing of the nose brings forth blood. Man, didn't you know that? And if it didn't bring it, you just got to twist it harder. That's all there's wrong with that one. And the forcing of wrath brings forth strife. I mean, don't, you know that's how you have a fight. I mean, you get this thing worked up and you argue and fuss, and the next thing you know, you're bopping one. You knew that. Didn't you know that? I mean, you know that's true. He said, yeah, I guess it is. I said, let me show you something else true. For all of sin and come short of the glory of God. You know that's true. You don't know a single perfect person on this earth, do you? You gotta smile when I say that. He said, no, I guess I don't. I said, I don't either. That's true. And you know that's true. Yeah. Here's something else you know is true. Wages of sin is death. You know that's true. It's appointed that the man wants to die. At that point, I don't ask anymore. I said, who's going to do the judging? He said, God. So Randy bowed his head and prayed and asked Jesus into his life. You pick up on where they are. You make the content. You pray ahead of time. So you got to claim the power. Ask God to do specific things. I think that the secret is getting ready to do it. The evangelism is exciting, believe me. The preparation requires a little blood and sweat. I mean, you got to work at that. You got to pray. You got to trust God. You got to memorize scripture. You got to interact with people. You got to give of yourself. You got to love them. And that brings me to the key point that I believe is true. And that is number 6 on page 5. If you love from start to finish, that will communicate. And if you fail to love, you're going to have a difficult time being an evangelist. That's my summary. And if I had all the points on the one page here, I'd write love in big red letters vertically. God's commanded that you love. And if you don't love, what do you think it is? Sin. Sin! That's what it is. And then what? If he makes a decision, you follow him up and invest your life. That's the guts program. The excitement tends to wane for me. I have to decide by great effort to follow up. But the evangelism should be an excitement because you're telling other people about someone you know and introducing them to them. So let's leave it with that. Father, we do praise you and thank you that you love us so much that you gave your Son. Please grip our souls with that truth. Give us the willingness to obey you and say, yes, sir. In your power and strength, as you guide and direct me, I will give the gospel to every creature that you bring me in contact with. I'll say yes to go where you want me to go and do what you want me to do, sharing Christ. Lord, help me to have this as a lifestyle, that I'll be consistent and sensitive to people around about me. Lord, I'm asking that you love them through my life, and that they'll know that they're loved, and help us each to gain a credible response with people so that they'll listen to what we say, which is your word. Lord, I ask that you'll help us to apply the principles we've seen, and you'll make evangelism a lifestyle for us, not only on campus, but throughout our lives, wherever we are. And Lord, as you do these things, please cause us to pause and thank you and give you the praise and the glory, realizing that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that this wonderful name of Jesus help us to proclaim it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.